Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Frank. Welcome to South Lansing Christian Church. There's some regrets in that little video montage there. I look at some of those. Anybody else have a dad with a triple stitch leisure suit back in the 70s? You know, triple stitching and leisure suit. I mean, who even came up with the idea back when polyester was way hip and cool? My dad's here this morning. He's not wearing his leisure suit, so that's good. Or maybe you follow the Tigers. Maybe there's some regret there, right? You're cheering for the Tigers this season. A lot of regret going on in Detroit right now. But here's one thing you won't regret. Following along with this message this morning, so do me a favor. Get your phone out. Make sure you check in on social media. Let your friends know you're at South Lansing Christian Church this morning. And then turn to our app. If you open up our South Lansing Christian Church app, you can follow along with the message this morning. Just click on the button there that says YouVersion, Y-O-U version, and you can follow along. That'd be awesome. And that app's also a great way to stay connected with us throughout the week. You can learn what's going on here at South Lansing Christian Church. If there's something you want us to pray about for you, you can use the app to submit a prayer request. If there's information you need from us, a lot of things you can do with that. So we just welcome you to do that this morning. So, a lot of regrettable things in life. Some of those tattoos we saw, that guy who, you know, got his tattoo, you know, the John Bovey. Yeah, good luck with that tattoo. It's not John Bovey. Some of you don't know that. 80s hair. Anybody with 80s hair regret? I think, you know, that TV show came out in the late 90s, early 2000s, The Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory was really all about 80s hair, I think. And I don't have a lot of regrets in my life. I've got a few. Some of them are fairly insignificant. Some of them are more significant. One of my few regrets in life is that I didn't play high school football after my sophomore year. I think the regrets that I have, a lot of them come with an expiration date. So unless you go on to college football, and that was never going to happen for me, but eventually, you know, you're not going to be able to hit people and get rewarded for it anymore. And so I dropped out of high school football after my sophomore year. One of the few things that I regret, fairly insignificant thing. It came with an expiration date. I can still climb Mount Everest. Right? Senior citizens climb Mount Everest every year, so that's still in front of me, that goal. I still could do that at some point, but my football career is over. Not all of my regrets are as insignificant. One of the things that I regret is that I was not always as patient with my children as I should have been. Anybody else share that regret? Not always as patient with my kids as I should have been. I tried to teach my daughter algebra. She would bring home her algebra book, and I would try to help her with it, and I'm like the world's worst math teacher, and she has math anxiety to this day as a result of just, you know, me and me trying to teach her math. Sometimes I would lose my temper with my sons. You know, those are things that I look back and I regret. I've got some of those regrets. I regret that I ever wore these glasses back in college. That's a college. Where's it at? Photo. There it is. Those are my college glasses. And I'm eating a donut. Yeah, I regret the hair. I regret the glasses. Okay, back to the move along. Now, last, we're talking about regrets because I think all of us have things that we regret. And we said last week that before you can really deal with your regrets, you have to acknowledge your regrets. Here's one thing I know about every one of us who are here today. We all have regrets at some level. Whether you're a follower of Jesus, whether you're not a Christian, whether you're somewhere in between, you're checking out the church, you're trying to figure out what this is all about, if you're here for the first time, or if you've been coming here since you were an infant, all of us have regrets that we deal with. And the first step in dealing with those regrets is to acknowledge them. And last week we talked about their rearview mirror. How each of us, if we're going to acknowledge our regrets, we have to spend some time looking in the rearview mirror. We have to slow the car down long enough. In fact, it's best if you can actually stop the car so that you can spend some time looking at your past, looking in the rearview mirror, and figuring out what went wrong. Some people are never able to do that. Some folks are never able to look in the rearview mirror. And that can happen for a variety of reasons. For some people, maybe it's because they're afraid. There's this fear. stuff in their past. They don't want to drag that stuff up. It's too fearful to go back and look at that, and so they don't. For most of us, though, I think it's just because we're too busy. The car's moving along too fast, and in order for us to really take a good look in the rearview mirror, we actually have to stop the car. Because if we don't stop the car and look in the rearview mirror, we keep going down the road and we're fixated on the mirror, eventually what happens is we're not seeing what's in front of us. We crash the car. And so for a lot of us, we're just too busy. We never stop long enough to see what's really in the rearview mirror. Now, some people, that's not their problem. Their problem isn't that they don't look in the rearview mirror. For some people, the problem is they can't stop looking in the rearview mirror. They just can't stop doing that. They get fixated on what happened in the past, and for whatever reason, they can't get past their past. And so that's what we're talking about all this month. How can we get past our past? How can we move beyond the regrets that you have and that I have and find some meaning in them and find some freedom from them? And overcoming regret, here's what I've learned. Overcoming regret is a four-step process. It's a process that we all need to go through. We talked last week about looking back. In order to really get past your past, you first have to really genuinely acknowledge your past. You have to take a fearless inventory of your life and say, okay, here's where I messed up. Here's what I did wrong. Here's how I'm going to move forward. That's the first step. You have to look back. You have to take a fearless inventory. Today, we're going to talk about letting go. Once you've taken that fearless inventory and you've said, okay, here's where I've messed up. Here's where I did wrong. Here's the thing that I regret. Once you've done that, how do you let go? It's one thing to look back, but if you're going to move forward, you have to let go. How do we do that? Well, if you're a Christian, I think that Scripture really helps us understand how to let go. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a solution for you, that there's a way for you to let go that I think will provide a way forward. If you're not yet a Christian, some of what we're going to talk about today might not quite make sense to you. It might seem a little bit foreign, and I'd love to have more conversation with you about that. But still, some of what we're going to talk about today, I think, can apply to you, and you can begin to learn how to let go, how to move forward from your regrets. And here's the first component in letting go. If you want to let go, one of the first things you have to do is realize that all of us have regrets. We're in this together. There's nobody alive today who doesn't, no adult at least, who doesn't have a regret. I was reading this week an article, or actually some notes by a woman named Catherine Schull. She is a journalist, and she had this to say, which I thought was really insightful. I want to read it because I want to get it exactly right. She says this: unlike joy, fear, and sadness, regret isn't wired into our makeup. So you catch that? Joy, fear, sadness, those are hardwired into us. We come pre-equipped, fully loaded with joy, fear, and sadness. But unlike joy, fear, and sadness, regret isn't wired into our makeup. Babies don't feel or express regret. And there's no universal facial expression for it either. Around the age of 7, she writes, children first experience regret using the if-then thinking that we all know too well. In other words, she says it's only at about age 7 that we really start to be able to experience regret. Infants don't experience regret. Little ones, they don't. She says there's not even a universal facial recognition of regret. There's no facial expression for regret, unlike joy or fear or sadness. We're not hardwired to regret. It's something that life teaches us. And by the time we're adults, all of us have experienced regret. Every adult who has ever lived has experienced regret, except for one, Jesus. Jesus is the only living person who didn't experience regret. You know, just before Jesus is about to go to the cross, he prays this lengthy prayer, and we can read it in the Gospel of John. John, one of Jesus' biographers, writes down this prayer. Jesus prays this lengthy prayer, and in that prayer, he says these words to the Father in John 17, verse 4. He says, I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says, okay, Father, you gave me this task to do, and I have completed that work. Everything you wanted me to do, I've done. It's interesting because Jesus is the only person who's lived a sinless life. He's like us in every way, except he was without sin. So Jesus, you know, when we think about the two kinds of sins, the things that we do that we wish we hadn't done, and the things that we don't do that we wish we had done, Jesus never experienced either one of those. So I think it's safe to say that Jesus is the only person, the only adult who ever lived that never experienced regret. The rest of us, not so much. All of us have experienced regret. In fact, we started last week in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. You remember Paul, one of the early apostles, one of the early missionaries, he writes this letter to his protege Titus. And we looked at that first part of chapter 3 last week where Paul tells Titus, hey, there's this catalog of sin that all of us have experienced. I want us to look at that verse again, but look at the plural pronouns here. Paul says, once we too were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy, rather, our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. There's a we there. Paul's saying, I've experienced these things. He's saying, Titus, you've experienced these things. We all have experienced these things. Broken relationships. Broken promises. Addiction. Misspent opportunities. Misplaced priorities. All of these, you know, wasted career. The list goes on and on. All of these we have experienced, and it's these that lead to regret. It's the foolishness and the disobedience, being misled so that we became slaves to lusts and pleasure and evil and envy. We've all experienced these things. And so what happens is a lot of times when I am plagued by regret, when I can't take my eyes off of the rearview mirror, I begin to feel like I must be the only person who feels this way. I must be the only dad who ever yelled at his kids when he should not have. I must be the only dad who can't teach his kid algebra, right? I must be the only husband who ever blew it, you know, made that. I feel like I must be the only one, but I'm not. We're all in this together. Regret is a common human condition. And here's the thing. Jesus has a solution for this condition. We let go of regret by embracing redemption. Jesus wants to take those things in your life that you regret, and he wants to redeem those so that those things which were curses in your life can now become blessings from your life. Redemption, that's a big fancy church word, right? Redemption simply means when you clear a debt. That's all it means. When you clear a debt. You redeem a coupon, right? You take the coupon to the Walmart and you hand them the coupon and they redeem that. They clear a debt. They give you 30 cents off your Oreos, right? Why did I go to Oreos? I don't know. They give you, you redeem the coupon. Redemption is simply clearing a debt. And most of our redemptions, if you're a Christ follower, most of our redemptions, man, they're centered on some kind of sin. They're centered on something that you wish you hadn't done that you did. Or they're centered on some sin of omission that you wish you had done, but you didn't. And so you and I, we accumulate this debt of sin. We accumulate a sin debt. And the only way to clear that debt, to clear that regret, to get rid of that regret, is to bring it to Jesus and ask him to redeem it, to clear the debt. So Titus says, hey, once we too were foolish, disobedient, were misled, became slaves to many lusts and pleasures, our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. And then the word but, you've got your analog Bible this morning, you should circle that word, it's a huge word, but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, let's just pause right there for a minute. How did God reveal his kindness and love to us? God reveals his kindness and his love to us in the person of Jesus. I mean, we could read all about what God did in the former days before Jesus came, how God created the world, and how he chose a people, Israel, and they became his prized possession, and how Israel lived for a while in the land of Egypt as slaves, and God delivered them from slavery, and at times they were faithful to him, and at times they were faithless to him, and at times God blessed them, and at times God discipline them. We can read all about that. But God said, in order for humanity to really know who I am, in order for them to really understand me, I'm going to go to them. I'm going to become one of them. And so God revealed his kindness and his love by sending Jesus. And that's why the Hebrew writer says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. He's the exact representation of God. And so God reveals his kindness and his love in Jesus. Continue on in verse 4. When God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. You have regrets in your life. You have things you wish you hadn't done. You have things you wish that you did do. There's sin in your life. God will save you from that sin because of his mercy. Here's what often happens. We mess up, and so we try to work our way back into God's good graces. See, there's the work way, and there's the mercy way. And you get to choose. It's one or the other. Here's how the work way works. So I mess up with my wife. Maybe I tell her I'm going to be home at a certain time and I turn up a half an hour late and I haven't communicated that to her. You know, life just kind of happens. I get there late. Or maybe I forget an important date, a birthday or an anniversary. Haven't done that in a while, but I'm not immune to that, right? You know, I mess up. We all do that. We're in a relationship. We sometimes mess up. And so here's what happens. I show up with chocolate, right? I found few things in my life that really expensive chocolate can't sort of massage or fix, right? Now, when I say show up with chocolate, guys, don't show up with a Hershey bar, okay? I mean, show up with chocolate. Right? I drive to Fort Wayne, buy the expensive DeBrand's chocolate or Fabiano's or something. And so I try to work my way back into my wife's good graces. Sometimes that works with her, sometimes it doesn't. It does not work with God. You cannot work your way back into God's good graces. You may try to pay your sin debt by being good. Okay, God, I messed up, so now I'm going to be good. I'm going to be, not only that, God, now I'm not only going to be good, I'm going to do good. And so I try to overcome my sin debt by just doing good. But it seems like the scales never seem to balance. And I'm always in debt. You and I, here's the thing. You and I, we cannot clear our sin debt. God requires sinlessness from his children. His requirement is perfection. And you and I can never attain that. We can never attain sinlessness. The good news is, though, that God will clear that sin debt for you. He will redeem that sin for you. You can't do it. That's okay. He does. Look at what Paul says to Titus. He, that is God, He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. Two key ideas here, this idea of new birth and new life. God is not in the remodeling business. God doesn't do that. When you and I, we bring our sinful selves to Him, we say, God, I've messed up. I'm just a failure. Lord, I've really blown it. God doesn't, He doesn't go into the remodeling business. What God does is He completely makes you new. The building gets wiped free, wiped clean, and it's new from the foundation up. God wants to completely remake you into His image. You used to be sinful, now you are in right standing with God. It's not a makeover, it's not a remodel, it's completely new. And in fact, this word here that the New Living Translation translates as new life, in some other translations it's the word renewal. There are only two places where that Greek word is used in the New Testament. It's used here in Titus. The other place is in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know, we all just spent a month in Romans chapter 12, right? And what does Paul say? Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be renewed. There's that word. Those are the only two places it's used in the entire New Testament. God wants to completely renew you, transform you. He wants to make you completely new. And here's the deal. He'll do that. He'll take all of your regrets, all those things that you just blown it. He'll take all of your regrets and He will redeem them and use them for something useful. I had a thought come to me this week. I wrote it down. Because it was such an odd, sort of disturbing thought. I just needed to sit with it for a little while. I needed to think it through. And I think it was the Holy Spirit that brought this to mind. And the thought was this. Frank, you might be at fault, but you are not to blame. Isn't that a disturbing thought? Isn't that a little bit odd? Because that's not the way that I think. I think, well, if I'm at fault, then I most certainly must be to blame, right? That's the way we think. That's the way we work. If it's my fault, then who's to blame? Well, somebody else isn't to blame. If it's my fault, then I am to blame. You know, but that's just not the case with Jesus. I might be at fault, but I'm not to blame. Why? Because Jesus takes the blame. I might be at fault. I might have blown it. I might have made a mistake. I might have things that I regret. I might have sin in my life. I am most certainly at fault, but I'm not to blame. Jesus takes the blame. He takes the punishment that you and I deserve, and He redeems our regret. That's what Paul is saying here. He washes away our sin. He gives us a new life. He gives us a new birth through His Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 6. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. Dean Troon is a friend of our congregation. Used to attend here, lives in Phoenix now. Dean's actually going to be back, the last Sunday of July, or maybe the second last Sunday of July. He's going to be here. He's going to be preaching on Sunday morning. He said something to me a couple years ago that just really stuck with me. He said, Frank, justice is getting what you deserve. Okay, yeah. Justice is getting what you deserve. He said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Okay, I'm with you. So justice is getting what you deserve. I can understand that. Mercy means I deserve that. I ought to get that. But mercy says you don't get what you deserve. But grace is when you get what you don't deserve. And Paul says, because of God's grace, He declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. That word righteous just simply means you've been declared in right standing. You were out of favor, now you're back in favor. You were in a wrong standing before God, now you're in a right standing before God. And because of God's grace, he declares you, if you're a Christian now, because of God's grace, he declares you to be in right standing with him. And so all of your regrets, God can take all of that sin and he can redeem that. Now next week, we're going to talk about what he wants to do with those redeemed regrets. Next week, we're going to talk about how God will take those things that you regret, those things that were maybe dark and horrible in your life, and God will transform them and begin to use them. He'll redeem them and make something positive out of those. But for today, here's what I want you to understand. How can you access this incredible promise of redemption? Paul says he generously poured out his Spirit on us through Jesus. He declared you and me, he declares us as righteous before God. We can have confidence that we will have eternal life. Your regret is redeemed. Your sin is forgiven. How do you get that? All those things that you regret, the things you wish you hadn't done, the things that you have done, how can you receive forgiveness for that? Well, pretty simple, really, because you're not the first people to ask that question. We've been asking that question for centuries. One of the first times that question was asked was shortly after Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus, you know, he was crucified, he was buried, he was raised on the third day, he came back to life, and then he hung around for 40 days, and then he went back to heaven to be with the Father, and he left his first followers, his disciples, and he said, hey, you're going to go to Jerusalem, I want you to wait there until the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to receive power, and you'll be my witnesses throughout the entire world. And so that's what they did. They went and they waited. And the Holy Spirit came to them on the day of Pentecost, which this means 50 days. The Holy Spirit came into them, and they went out and they began preaching to everybody who was assembled in Jerusalem for the festival that was taking place at that time. And they just said, hey, there's Jesus. He was God's son. God sent him. He lived this perfect life. And you Jews, you crucified him. You put him to death. But God raised him from the dead and defeated death through him. And they were just, they realized, oh man, we killed the Son of God. And they said, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do to be saved? What do we do to have our regrets redeemed? What do we do to have our sin forgiven? How do we put behind us, and how do we put finally, once and for all, in the rearview mirror, all the mistakes and the mess-ups that we've ever done? And here's what Peter, who was preaching that day, said. He said, each of you must repent of your sins. That word repent just means turn around and stop doing that. I'm going east and I turn around, now I go west. That's repent. Each of you must repent of your sins. You've been sinning? Okay, he says, stop sinning. Repent of your sins and be baptized, return to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is something that we do here at South Lansing Christian Church. When someone realizes that they've messed up, that they've sinned, that they've been taking their own path and now they want to follow Jesus, they're baptized in water. Baptism simply means being lowered down into water and coming back up out of water. It's a picture. What it is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus died. He was buried in dirt. He rose again on the third day. In baptism, you symbolically die. You're lowered down into water. You're not breathing unless you got gills. You're not breathing. You're under the water, right? You're not breathing. Your eyes are closed. You're symbolically buried in water. You come up out of that water to represent a new life. And then you walk with Jesus. And when they said, Peter, what do we need to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. Then you receive the forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then here's what he says in verse 39. We often miss this. He says, this promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who've been called on by the Lord our God. And so here's what I want us to do today. Wally's going to lead us in some worship songs, and we're just going to stand and sing. And I want you to ask yourself, have I done that? Have I repented of my sin? Because the first, you know, if we're going to redeem our regret, then we've got to let go of our sin. How do you let go of your sin? You repent of it. You stop doing it. You go the other direction. How do you let go of your regret? Well, you are baptized into Christ so that you leave your sin behind. You die to your old self and you live to become a new self, living for Jesus. And so as we spend this time in worship and in sharing in this Lord's Supper, I don't want you to ask yourself, have I done that? Some of you here today, and you know what? You've been following Jesus forever, but maybe you're not walking as closely with him as you used to be. Today's the day to say, I'm going to start walking more closely with Jesus. Some of you are here maybe for the first time, or maybe you've just started coming to South, and you're saying, I need Jesus in my life. I need to repent of my sin. I need to be baptized into Jesus. I need to become a Christ follower. And maybe during this time you just come find me, or you come find someone with a blue lanyard, and you say, I need to be baptized. I need to be baptized into Christ to show my faith in him and to receive forgiveness for my sin, to have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of me. Today would be a good day to do that. All of us need to remember that Jesus died, rose from the dead, and now lives with the Father. And because of that, we can move past our past. We can find redemption in our regret. I just want us to pray. Let's stand together and do that. Lord, you know what each of us need today. You know that some of us just need to come back to you. We've been doing it our own way. Maybe we've been part-time Christians. Maybe we've been Lone Ranger Christians living by ourselves, not really engaged with other brothers and sisters. Maybe we've not been growing in our faith, and we just need to come back to you. Give us the courage to do that today. Some of us need to take steps to walk with you for the first time. To say, I've been doing it my own way. I've been living a sinful life, and now I need to reject that sin and to choose Jesus. So there's someone here today, Father, who needs to make that choice. Give them the courage. Give him, give her the courage to make that decision to follow you, to be baptized, to show her faith in you, to be baptized, to show that he chooses to follow you, to receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of your Holy Spirit. All of us, Lord, need to remember that we walk with you every day, not just on Sunday. And so this meal that we receive, this bread that we eat that reminds us of your broken body, this juice that we drink that reminds us of your spilled blood, Father, would you remind us daily that you're walking with us? And that you want us to be closely aligned with you and where you're going and what you're doing. Father, you are good. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the freedom that we can have in you, freedom from regret, freedom from sin, purchased by your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.